in 1971 leaves from the notebook of a tamed rebel a hole in Rome. Paul intended to make a prosperous and joyful journey to Rome. He wrote the letter to Rome at Corinth, sent it by a Christian lady to deliver to that household of faith in Rome, which was the Protestant church there. The church is distinct from the Jewish church. Aquila and Priscilla had the Jewish church. This was the household of the British king that had been converted, or his son and daughter, that had set up their household as the church in Rome, and Paul wanted to visit there. He wrote he's going to have a pleasant, prosperous, joyful journey. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not intimidated by the power of Rome, because he would come in the power of the gospel and bear witness in Rome also. And from those high hopes to the reality of arriving in chains, thrown into this hewn out rock cistern, underground in prison with the world passing him by. I returned there every year, and this was a critical year in 71, to re-examine my own commitments and my own faith. And I asked the obvious question and put it into this little booklet, how in the world could you know you're in God's will in circumstance like this?
This is the
one apostle. That means sent one. By the will of God. Hard to swallow. And I was talking about being called as pastor here 18 years ago. I didn't want it. But if a man honestly wants God's will for his life, commits his life to God in trust, and acknowledges Him in all his ways, then that man will find it harder to get out of God's will than to stay in it. And I was recounting in the previous half hour how when I was elected, I didn't want to be pastor. Didn't want to change what I was doing. Sure didn't want to be a pastor of a church on the verge of bankruptcy and under attack from all sides with problems galore. And it took me 5 months. 4 months, November, December, January, and into February, before I quit trying to change God's mind and let Him change mine. And as we read from G. Campbell Morgan the other night, the root meaning of the word repent is to change your mind, to turn from your way to His way. And if a man honestly, I thought I did, but I've discovered I will never get cured. Wasn't cured then. Wasn't cured 18 years ago when I came here. The cure is something that has to be renewed. The desire to want our way is like a case of herpes. It's incurable. You have to treat it. You'll remember that now, won't you? I've said it before, you won't get from Jerry Falwell what you get here. I've been asking myself painfully for some weeks now, once again. Paul said we are corrupt according to deceiving desires. There's no sin in desires. We are corrupt according to deceiving desires. Desire, when it has conceived, The King James puts it in dramatic terms so that we don't have to really think about what is really said. Lust when it hath conceived. Well, lust just translates desires. Desires, when they have conceived, bringeth forth sin. You got to entertain the desires a while, and then brings forth sin. And sin, very simple, all we like sheep have turned astray, we've turned everyone to our own way, and we've missed the mark. Now, deceiving desires work on ourselves and God. Come on, God. Can't you just go along with me for a change? Isn't that the message of the potter's house? Doth the clay talk back to the potter, saying, what makest thou? It's rebellion. Sin is rebellion. That's what makes it evil. Sin is sin. When it becomes rebellion, it's evil. You can't be a rebel and honestly want God's will for your life. Make the commitment to God in trust. Acknowledge Him in all His ways, which means you hold up your behavior to the mirror of God's Word. I said the other night, we ought to play the message about Peter's failure. First he succumbed to the flesh. Then in the flesh tried to knock a home run. And then when he didn't get his way, he followed afar off. Then he joined those, which, as I said, reading from G. Campbell Morgan, if you're not for me, you're against me. We're prone to think those around the fire were carrying placards saying, crucify him. No, they weren't. They were probably just a lot of ordinary people getting warm. They were cold. But they weren't with Jesus. They weren't concerned about his cause. It took a total stranger to help him bear his cross. And Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no neutral position. If there's any one message I've preached these 18 years, you think there's any such thing as freedom in a vacuum, you're a fool. You're either a slave of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the first two are his domain, so it translates into, you're either dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of those that are governed by the Spirit that controls the children of disobedience. You're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, or you're being rescued. And the rescued person doesn't want to fall back into that trap. That there's some neutral zone where you can be free and do what you want and God will just go along with you. No, He won't. Sorry. The Bible calls that insanity. The prodigal son said, I want it now. Give me my inheritance and let me go. Reveling with his friends. And when his inheritance was gone, his friends left him. Things don't change much. And in the pig pen, the Greek has it, when he came to sanity, when he got his mind back, he returned to his father's house. He didn't want what his father wanted. If you honestly want God's will for your life, and these last weeks I've been preaching to myself. Because I find God not cooperating in some things. At least so far He hasn't done my bidding on a couple of things. And the wake-up call is making me go back to foundations again. The same thing that would send me to Paul's prison every year. Everything was against Paul's expectancies. Everything was against his plans. Everything was against Paul's hopes and desires. But he said, Paul, one sent, an apostle by the will of God. Contrary circumstances, doesn't matter. I know in whom I have believed. His confidence was in the person. That's why I say again, if you really want God's will, it's harder to get out of it than to stay in it. If you commit yourself and acknowledge God's ways, in short, quit worrying about God's will, trust God. And like Paul, if you trust him, you too can say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. King James has a word in italics, therewith, added by the translators. You don't have to be content with the state, but in spite of the state, whatever's happening to you. I've been here off and on, but I'm having to learn it again, having a hard time. But if you trust him, you too can say, if I have emotion about it, it's because I'm honest enough to know. That I haven't learned enough yet. That in whatsoever state, whatever the condition, I am to be content. But thank God, like Paul, I'm not satisfied to fall short of that state. And though I haven't arrived, I press forward the mark. I've been in this state plenty of times. There's been plenty of times I could identify and say, I too, with Paul, have learned in whatsoever state I am. Problem is, God just keeps putting me in new states I didn't have old learning patterns for. I have learned. I want to be able to say that soon and not later. And that's why I return to this teaching. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. This is a truth I've been proclaiming long, but eyes on circumstance rather than God can shake the confidence. And then as now, I thank God through tears as I stood again in Paul's prison for the example of that faithful servant who willingly took from God's hand the circumstance. In his case of prison, because he knew he could trust the God who led him there. What is it that makes us forget that? Paul did not seek to know the will of God as imprisonment and then choose to go to prison in obedient action to God's will. He rather committed his life to God as the master controller, and the circumstances that occurred were accepted by him as under God's master control. Hence, he found himself in prison. Hence, because he wanted God's will, was committed to God, acknowledged him in all of his ways. Therefore, he was in prison by the will of God. Hence, in his case, it's a goal to be striving for. No complaints, no agonizing questions. God, I need to make another trip to the prison. Hence, peaceful trust in God, saying, I know whom I have believed, faith, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Question two. What relevance has Christianity to today's world and its problems? Want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
Go on telephone. I'm reading from A Hole in Rome. You can get the book from Dolores Press. I don't even know the price. What do they sell for?
$10.
Don't write the check to me. Don't write it to the church. Don't include it in one of your contribution checks. The church doesn't sell anything. The church owns a tax-paying, profit-making subsidiary, Dolores Press. You can get A Hole in Rome, but make your check out to Dolores Press. Any voice of faith when the music plays can give you the address. Paul's expectancies for going to Rome were a lot different than what happened to him when he got there. In a hewn-out rock cistern 20 feet underground, with the world passing him by, most of them not even knowing he's down there, how could he have any confidence he was in God's will? And yet he wrote his second letter to Timothy, a young preacher, from that hole in the ground, and said he was Paul, an apostle, one sent by the will of God to that place he was writing from. It contradicted every expectancy of himself and others and any hopes of accomplishing what he thought he was sent there to do. But he could still say, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In that same context, I might add, he said, I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. It didn't just mean that he had kept believing. It meant he had kept faith with his calling. He was heading a totally different direction when God turned him around. And now, after many years, I could have preceded this book by saying, in another record prior to this, he said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 5 times. We don't really see the reality of these price tags on total commitment. The prisoner counted, the one whipping counted, and another stood by to count. It was to be 39 lashes, not one more, not one less. 5 times they stripped the flesh from his body. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice beaten with rods. We made such a big deal out of the caning in Singapore. Stoned, shipwrecked, in peril after peril. He didn't graduate. Now thinking to go to Rome to carry the gospel to the power center of the whole world. If there was any place that Cosmocratoros protected the territory, it was Rome. World rulers of this darkness. But he had confidence that the God to whom he had committed himself was leading him, would take him there. Now a second question. I'm going right through the station break. It's the half hour. I don't really want any announcers to interrupt. They only have to do it on the hour. So as we go through this half hour break, Paul's answer to the question, how can I know I'm in God's will? If a man honestly wants it, truly commits himself to it, acknowledges God in all of his ways, you learn God's ways from the Word, measure your steps by what the Word says for those that are on the Christian way. If to the best of your ability you're doing that, you're going to be in God's will. You can trust God. It's just kind of hard to recognize that His ways are not our ways. Remember the letter, "Fret not. Commit your way unto the Lord, and rest and wait patiently or enduringly." Just going down to the post office and making sure God carries it the right way. Question 2. Question 1's answered. You can trust God. But you can't trust Him as long as you're arguing, trying to talk Him into going your way. You know whether you honestly want God's way. If you do, He'll lead you. Question 2. What relevance has Christianity to today's world? As I had left San Francisco en route here, that beautiful city infected with the pursuit of pleasure and pleasure now, I came across cities during the New Year's period en route to Rome. A celebration from Christmas to New Year's. Ticker tape in the streets, parties warming up, New Year's revelers. Pressing crowds, searching pleasure. I was in Anguilla recently. Kind of a new experience. I didn't take very many vacations since I've been here. Everybody at every hotel except the employees were there for one reason, pursuit of pleasure. The devil's stomping grounds. You always know that. Pursuit of pleasure. It's always interesting to notice how many churches were on the island. All the hotels were filled with white folks. The natives were black. You go by the churches on Sunday afternoon, you see black people coming out of church. There were more tourists on the island than there were natives. But none of them were going to church. We may have been the only white tourists on the island that went to the Beacon and conducted a church service on Sunday. Everybody else was there for pleasure. Pleasure now. Grab it while you can. You'll be back in New Jersey snows in just a short time. Every week you'd bring in a bunch of pale, white-skinned people. By the second day, they looked like tomatoes. By the day they were leaving, they started getting a little color with some peeling spots on them. Then come next weekend, here comes another bunch of fish bellies turning to tomatoes, trying to look brown. Searching crowd, in search of pleasure. And I came to Rome. The eternal city showed the scars of a populace still in the pattern of Colosseum crowds in Paul's day, seeking pleasure. In such a now-oriented world, the question of relevancy gives serious challenge to the Christian's faith. What relevancy does Christianity have to this short time down here when there's so much pleasure to be grabbed? Life was no different in Paul's day. Pleasure was no less pleasing. We didn't just learn how. Human senses were no less keen. Philosophic rationales for the pursuit of pleasure were, if anything, more articulate in Paul's day. Opportunities for self-expression abounded for the citizens of Rome in politics, business, philosophy, art, sports, pleasure. In Rome, it was all available in orgy proportions. Underneath it all, in a lonely prison cell, Paul had much time to review his broad observance of life in the, quote, now of his day. He'd seen it all. And spending his last days in that prison cell, his letter to Timothy gives evidence of very human sensitivities on his part. He felt loneliness, for he speaks of greatly desiring to see Timothy. He felt disapproval as he pleads with others not to be ashamed of his state. He felt rejection, saying, "All they which are in Asia be turned away from me," and in another phrase to Timothy, "all forsook me." He had vivid awareness of attitudes dominating the lives of the men to whom he preached. There seemed absolutely no relevance in the gospel to an audience which he described like this in the third chapter, verses 1-4. "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous." We read from Morgan the other night the Greek words self-lovers, money lovers, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, unbending, despisers of those that are good, traitors, haughty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What is it with you and me? Which side of the fence are we on? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He had experienced persecution all through his life, to date at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, as a result of preaching his message, and he had a clear view of the inevitable lot for every Christian living in a world headed another direction. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let's read that again. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. He's underground. All this is going on. His authoritative and towering message seemed totally irrelevant to his personal privation that was pathetic and human. He was cold and asked for the cloak. He left at Troas. He knew he faced death with his work apparently unfulfilled. From the human view, it seemed not worth it. And I said to myself as I stood in that prison, Paul could easily have had second thoughts about it all. He was only 20 feet beneath the sound of chariots rolling free. To another young man in an essential and earthy society, he penned his message. As I read that message, the issue of relevancy remains the same. And hear it. I've faced this over and over, and I face it again. It is eternity versus time. Hear him. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to you, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He chose you and me before the world was formed, for his purpose, for himself. And we're going to argue with him? according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If you aren't one of those chosen, you're damned. But is now made manifest by Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, I say this to me and to every one of you, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And you know, I go to this verse every time I preach a funeral. It's a Greek word exclusively used of a ship just leaving the harbor, setting out for its journey. How many years you got down here? This word talks of the beginning of the journey that this life prepares for. Just getting started. And every funeral for the saints, they say, it's okay to grieve. We lost them. But they've just begun. I sure want to be able to say this. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, thank God we're included in Paul's words, but to all them also that love his appearing. There are no second thoughts in that message. Paul makes the issue further clear in the same letter, chapter 4, verse 10, in experiential contrast by one brief reference. And knowing Paul, the passions that beat in him, these words don't come close to what he must have felt. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There the issue lies. And the Christian message forces its confrontation on the preacher and those to whom he preaches. The relevancy of the Christian message is thus in its apparent irrelevancy. It unbendingly intrudes into time, our time, with the assertion that time must face the judgment of eternity rather than eternity face the judgment of time. It stubbornly insists that man will relate to either time or eternity. It proclaims that the great opportunity of history in our life here is the chance to choose the way of eternal life while in this present life. The presenting of this choice and living the consequences of that choice made is Christianity's relevancy. The Christian message is like a beacon light in a dark sea saying, this way out. If no way out is wanted or needed, or if the light doesn't lead home, then the way is a relevant escapism. If a way out is necessary and the way lighted leads home, then this light is the most blessed, relevant news intruding into this crazy, confused world. Take it or leave it. That cold turkey choice is the point of relevancy in the gospel message. It was Jesus who said, my kingdom is not of this world, in John 18, and again, what is a man profited? What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This futuristic focus is not too palatable to a now-oriented generation. We want it now. That's not new. Such a let-me-have-it-now view rejected the Christ of the Gospels and let him be hanged on a tree. Such a present worldview ignored Paul in their presence while he wrote words by dim light beneath Rome's streets. The choice is the same today. The path of Demas, who loved this present world, or Paul, who banked on a world to come. Demas disappeared from the worldview. Paul lives on and on and on, and in that dark prison cell underneath it all, Paul's voice spoke in words that penetrated the centuries to one Gene Scott today. That was 1971. And let us speak today. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:18. I have one more question. What impact can one lone individual have on an unconcerned world? Periodically, I have to go back and check the compass points to see if I'm saying it the same way Jesus said it, saying it the same way Paul said it. And then I have to ask, have I drifted? And then if I can answer those two questions, two or three times in my life, then again, Satan beats me up on the futility of the message. I guess this is what John Wright Follett meant when, as an 82-year-old man, he said to me, Gene, it'll kill you. If you let it, it comes so hard. The truth as you ferret it out and then begin to proclaim it, and it's just received so casually and just tossed out. I really think these are the only times I've ever been driven to the brink of quitting. The sense of hopelessness. Will the message take root in anyone else who will love it as Paul loved it, as I love it, and as it draws me back on the path each time? The question of impact. What impact can one lone individual have on an unconcerned world who really want to be like Demas? Paul could have asked the same question. The seen world of government, business, pleasure, and everybody identified with it just rolled over his head. He could hear the chariots. He's down in that prison writing by candlelight. Everything's going by with little apparent cognizance of his existence, much less his message. Paul's answer, from a hole in the ground, with the light of his life and his message apparently smothered, his voice is clear. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I've fought a good fight. Same message. I've kept the faith. Succinctly said, I'm in God's will. I've done my best. I know God, and the rest is up to him. Consequences remain with God. God, help me to learn that. And he is able to determine the ultimate effect of my faithful effort and proclamation of the message. As I write these words, and this came an early morning as I was bringing the trip to an end. As I write these words, daylight is just breaking over the eternal city. The early morning lights flicker out as the red of sunrise rolls in from the east. And from the veranda of my hotel room, I look out through the famous pines of Rome with a breathtaking panorama that extends all the way to the Alban Hills. Rising grandly above the sea of buildings is St. Peter's Basilica, and it's not alone. All over the city, churches rise from St. Peter's at Vatican City to St. Paul's outside the wall, from the cathedral where the Waldensians meet to little chapels by the hundreds. On this first Sunday of the new year, January 3rd, a significant truth blazes as the rising sun gleams brightest on church towers. This is the city where 1,900 years ago Paul could not see the sun rise. In his dark prison, the magnificent Forum, Senate, Palace, Colosseum of Paul's day now greet the sun as dead ruins, while monuments to the faith that Paul wrote about rise to the sky. My mind stretched as the sun rose higher, and the thought crashed in. This same sun's rays will stroke the lofty Alps, penetrate to deep valleys, and light churches for Sunday morning worship. It will cross the continent to the cathedrals of Paris, then across the channel to warm Big Ben and shine on Westminster Abbey. Over the Atlantic, the same sun will bring light to little chapels in the far north and shine on the awe-inspiring statue of the Christ of the Andes in the South Continent. It will brighten the isles of the Pacific, churches in India, the Middle East, even behind the bamboo and iron curtains of that day, until once again its rays bathe these same rooftops of Rome tomorrow morning. Think of it. On this Lord's Day, the sun will always be shining somewhere on someone studying words written by Paul from a dark prison cell. And now, on every square inch of this globe, someone listening or able to listen to the teaching on Paul's words written from a dark prison cell. Yes, God is able to keep. And with this view glowing, I return home saying, do your best in whatever place you are, and trust the consequences and the impact to God who is able to keep. I hope you learned something. Get on telephone.